We shall now turn to the consideration of God's word in the psalm that we read from, Psalm 78. As you will see from reading, it's one of the more lengthy psalms, and it is, of course, recording part of the history of the children of Israel from their Egyptian bondage through to the settlement of King David as the king over a united kingdom, which then, of course, as we see from the content, split and was divided. Psalm 78 is one of these psalms of instruction, but it is a particular kind of instruction for a particular purpose, and that is what we want to consider. Since it is a lengthy psalm, there is not much more that we can do but summarize its content and really highlight the important points that are made in the psalm. You will see from the opening words that it is to the church that this instruction is given, or the people of God. Although it is a psalm of Asaph, we cannot be certain whether he wrote it or David composed it, but it certainly is a psalm in which we are directed to David as the king addressing his people and calling for their attention. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. You will see immediately that the psalmist is taking the minds of those whose attention he wants. He's taking their minds back to dark sayings of old, to things that perhaps were mysterious, misunderstood in the past. Things that perhaps people believed God intended and purposed to do, but they couldn't fully understand them. But the reason he's taking their minds back is so that they will know the God of their fathers. And in verse 3, he wants them to be giving attention to the things which we have heard and known, things we have heard, things that have been passed to us, instruction that has been given to ourselves, but things that we have proof of, things that we believe because of the evidence confirming their truthfulness, which our fathers have told us. Our fathers have told us and given us instruction. And then in verse 4 he says, what we have received, we must pass on to the next generation. Now why is the psalmist able to talk this way, we may ask? Because we all know that every generation changes from the generation before. New ideas, new discoveries, new inventions, society is constantly changing from one generation to the other. But there are certain things that don't change, never change. And that's what the psalmist has taken up with. The things which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. The things that they told us, we need to know. The things that they told us are to be remembered. Why? Because it is truth. And truth doesn't change from one generation to the other. Truth doesn't change. Many other things may change, but truth doesn't. Our knowledge and our understanding of truth may improve and increase, but the truth itself does not change. And that's what's been handed from one generation to the other. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. You will see immediately that for David, for the people that he's addressing, history was to be important. History was not to be forgotten. They were to go back in their minds and recall the former generations and recall what God had done in past generations. Now this brings us to the whole purpose of this particular psalm. And it's very clear that this psalm has a very definite purpose. Because we're told in verse 5, he that is God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. And he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. It is by a commandment of God that the responsibility for the rising generation, their state, their knowledge, their understanding of truth, largely depends on the faithfulness and the diligence of the previous generation. You see, God uses means. We talk about the means of grace. And we believe that the means that God has appointed are to be made use of for the increase of grace and the development of grace in the lives of men. God has means that he has established and that he has committed to the church to be used in every generation. And one of the important means is the diligence, the faithfulness, the consistency of a particular generation conveying and communicating the truth, the established truth of God to the rising generation. That is one of God's appointed means. And if we don't use it, then there's no point. This is one of the things that I'm well aware of happens throughout the church. The older generation can sometimes be very critical of the rising generation. And you will hear them say, well, in my young days we didn't do this, we didn't do that, and Christians were different then to what they are now. And those kind of sentiments are expressed. But we have to understand that the rising generation, humanly speaking, is depending on the previous generation being faithful to them and communicating the truth to them, bringing it intact and communicating it to them. God commanded our fathers to do it. He didn't leave it as an option. He commanded it. And therefore, it's just as much a crime and a sin against God as it is breaking one of the Ten Commandments that we talk about, because this is what God commanded. He commanded a generation past to convey the truth to the next generation. He commands it. It isn't something that we can do or not do. But why did he do this? That the generation to come might know them. How does God intend the next generation to know the truth? Well, we might say, well, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, or by the reading of the Word of God. This is why God makes this commandment. He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. What is it they're to make known? He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. that would indicate that God's law doesn't change. From one generation to the other, God's law stands. Therefore, if the rising generation are not to be lawless and not to be chaotic and in confusion, then the law of God has to be taught and handed down. What for? That the generation to come might know them. That's the first thing. There are four things in particular that God appoints this teaching and this instruction for the sake of the rising generation, that they might know. That they might know. Know what? They might know God's commandments. What a sad state we're living in this generation. That the majority of the rising generation have no idea about God's commandments. Of course, they're told there isn't a God anyway. And they're told that since there is no God, well, we make up the laws as we go along. We make the laws to suit ourselves and to suit modern enlightened man and to suit the rising generation with all its new desires and its new morality and so on. That the generation might to come might know them, even the children which should be born. It would appear that it's right to the third generation. And very often in our society we find that, three generations, occasionally four. And there should be this continuity between what is taught and what is believed in these generations. The grandfathers and the fathers and the children should believe basically the same things and adhere to the same laws of God and follow the same faith that they might know. So if we come to a generation and they don't know, who do we blame? Do we say, well, they don't want to know? We have to ask, have they really been taught? Have they truly been instructed? The word of God has been cast out of many a church. Entertainment has taken over from the exposition of the word of God. They've been cast out of the schools, out of the educational institutions, and out of every part of society, basically. And we are living in a generation that is really, really ignorant. Really ignorant of the Word of God and the things of God. And who will God hold accountable for this? This is a view we take seriously, what's written here. And even the history of Israel, there's a generation, they're ignorant of God and of his great works, of the history of God's dealings with his people. Who will God hold accountable? If our own children, if they grow up ignorant of the word of God, ignorant of the things of God, who is God going to hold accountable for that? It's a very solemn and a very searching matter. Every father here, every parent has to take seriously what God says. We know only too well that children will sometimes grow up and rebel. You have the examples throughout scripture, Jacob, have I loved, Esau, have I hated, and you see them going in very different directions, and oftentimes this happens in families, but nevertheless, having said that, it is the neglect of diligently teaching and handing on the truth. Parents need to gather their children around them and take time to instruct them, to catechize them, to educate them, to teach them of how we have got to where we have in the history of the church. This is what was happening here in this psalm. But then, not only are they to know, but that they should arise and declare them to their generation. It isn't just that they have information. They know the facts, but they understand their importance, and they're convicted of their importance so much so that they really want, above everything else, that their children will have the same convictions and will receive the same truth. Then, in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God, that they might have hope, knowledge, information, the facts conveyed to them. But why? That they might set their hope in God. Not that they might simply know the facts and what God has done in history, but that they themselves will be so convinced and so persuaded by the truth that they will place their hope and their confidence in the God of their fathers. They won't be looking for some new God, as it were, with a new personality and a new character. The God of their fathers is the God they desire to follow, and they will set their hope in God. Now, I don't have to tell you, because everywhere we turn, we hear about it, we read about it, that this generation is becoming in certain areas hopeless. The suicide rate rises weekly. Why is it? Farmers, businessmen, executives, school children, teenagers, all around, what do we see? Hopelessness. They see no purpose in life. They see no point in it. Life's just hopeless. But look at what God has provided to ensure that a generation has hope. What has He done? That the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and declare them the mighty works, His wonderful works that He hath done. Teach them the knowledge of God. Teach them what God has done. Help them to understand the mighty power of God and what He has done for His church, that they might set their hope in God. And when you take God out, and this is what God has been taken out of the schools, He's been taken out of politics, He's taken out of everywhere, every part of society, basically. This is what some of these leading atheists and these socialists have said. There's two institutions that have to be destroyed for the good of society. They have to be annihilated. This is what they're saying. The two institutions are the church and the family. We've got to get rid of the church, and we've got to get rid of the family for the good of our society, so that our society may progress. Get rid of the church and get rid of society, or get rid of the family, that they might set their hope in God. Take God out, you take away hope. Remove God and His truth out of the thinking and out of the lives of men, and there's nothing left but despair. And this is why God says they are to teach and to instruct. Verse 7 again. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And then notice here that they are not just to be informed. They are to understand their responsibility once they are informed. They are not to forget the works of God. well, this generation doesn't even know the works of God. And it's very, very sad to find sometimes how children in Christian homes don't know the Word of God. They don't know anything much about the works of God. Ask them about the Reformation, they don't know. Ask them about the Apostolic Church, they don't know. Ask them about the doctrines even of the Catechism, and they've forgotten them. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Now, why would a generation forget? If they detect that the previous generation isn't sincere, that they are not persuaded and not convicted themselves of what they're instructing and teaching. And that is, I believe, one of the areas that is not given sufficient attention. When young men and young women turn away from God's word and God's house and God's day because they don't seem to detect real conviction, real sincerity. They think that really the generation that is supposed to be instructing them and setting an example to them are just satisfied with an empty form, coming and going, and doing and so on. And they think to themselves, it's just a dead, empty formality. Now, we've got to face reality and got to face facts, and we're not very good at it sometimes. But we have to search our hearts. This is what the psalmist is calling on his generation to do. We cannot attribute blame unless we've been faithful and diligent in our duties, that they might keep the commandments of God. Why? Because they see the reality behind them. They understand we've been taught these things because they're real. And we've been taught them by those who believe they're real, and those who are convinced of them as being real. And then verse 8. Not only are they to keep these commandments, but they are to be steadfast in them. Verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. How easily the young can pick that up. How quickly they can pick it up. What are they seeing here? They might not be as their fathers. What was wrong with their fathers? They were stubborn and rebellious, a generation that set not their heart aright. Perhaps they kept the outward form. Perhaps they went through the rituals. But their hearts were not in it. And whose spirit was not steadfast with God. If there's anything will persuade any generation of the truth, it is when they witness steadfastness and steadfastness with God, a spirit of immovableness, a refusal to depart from God or His truth because of the conviction of its reality. Now, this is, as it were, the introduction to the psalm, these first 8 verses, informing us as to the purpose of the psalm, why it is written. And then when we come to verse 8, this prevention, the teaching, the instruction, and the right spirit, and so on, so that the rising generation will not be stubborn and will not be rebellious, but will adhere to the truth. And then we have the narration of the history that has to be told. Tell the next generation what? The mighty works of the Lord. So then the rest of the psalm goes over the history of God's dealings with his people so that they might set their hope in that God. Their hope in the God of might and power. Because you will see that there is a record of the dealings with God, bringing his people out of Egypt, and the various plagues are mentioned, and the way that God opened up the sea for them, and so on. And this is part of what is to be taught. The history of the church. God's dealings with his people in history. And then they are also to be reminded of the God that they may set their hope in as the God of grace and mercy. So that they will not be like their fathers, as we're told here, a stubborn and rebellious generation. And look at what we're told in verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God. That was a dangerous way to behave, and refused to walk in his law. They refused. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. And they refused to walk in God's law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Now you might well think, how could it be possible that the children of Israel would ever be able to forget the mighty works of God? How could they ever forget them? Wouldn't they talk about them for generations to come? Could they ever forget how the Lord brought them out of Egypt? The miraculous way he brought them out. How could they'd want to pass that on to every generation? It was so wonderful and so mighty. They would want to tell their children how that God opened up the sea for them and swallowed up the Egyptians. How could they ever forget it? But what we're faced with is the reality of sinful human nature. And the works of God are forgotten, and they're quickly forgotten. And the children of Israel had hardly got out of Egypt. At Mount Sinai, there they're making a golden calf. And these be thy gods, O Israel, they're saying, that brought you out of Egypt. My, what darkness is in the human heart when God takes away the light of his truth. Then you see how that God was so merciful and so compassionate, so gracious toward them in spite of everything. Look at what we read in verse 17. They sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. You would think in all the world, these would be the last people who would ever be guilty of such a thing. This is not the heathen we're talking about. This is not the Canaanites, and with all their pagan practices, who are serving Baal and Ashtaroth and all these false gods and idols. These are the people of God sinning yet more against him. They were getting worse instead of better. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They weren't concerned about pleasing God, but God had to please them. Yea, they spake against God. It seems incredible that after all God has done for them, they can be so filled with ingratitude, so forgetful that they even speak against God. You'd wonder, why were they not consumed? Why did God tolerate them? Why did he put up with them? And yet he did. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They complained and they murmured against God, and they questioned his dealings with them. They complained about how he was dealing with them. And we're told in verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. That should make us think, shouldn't it? Therefore the Lord heard this. Here we are in the prayer meeting at the end of a day, and God has heard every word we've spoken. But he also heard every thought that went through our minds. He hears it all. And these people were complaining in their hearts. This is what we're told. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat. But God heard what was going on in their hearts. Even if their neighbor didn't hear it, God was hearing it. And then verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. You go down to verse 32. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. When you read all that they're guilty of, you cannot but marvel at the long suffering and the grace of God. What a people. They're speaking against God, they're complaining, and they're lying to God in their hearts. Verse 37, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Little wonder then that God would have the rising generation to know who he is, that they might put their hope in him. That they might put their hope in the God who tolerated so much. The God who was so long-suffering, because they might find themselves in a generation that is backslidden and departing from God and provoking God, and the godly might be ready to despair and think we're going to be consumed. But then they have this record that they might place their hope in God, the hope in the God who's long-suffering, the God of grace, the God of mercy, as we're told in verse 38. But he, this is the God there to put their hope in. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. And what iniquities we've just read about. And he forgave because of his compassion. This is why they are. God commands, teach them of my mighty works. Let them know who I am. Let them know how I've dealt in mercy with their fathers, their sinful, rebellious fathers. They provoked me continually. Look at how that word appears in this Psalm. Verse 17, as we've already noted, they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And then again, over in verse 40, how oft did they provoke him? How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? You cannot think of anything else but the marvel of God's long-suffering and God's grace with this people. Do we know, have we our hope in this God? How oft did they provoke him? Verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. Verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. What a foolish thing it is to be provoking God. And yes, this is what they did. And God says, I want this to be conveyed to the next generation. Don't tell them all the nice things. Don't elevate their fathers up and set them up as being more than they were. That they might set their hope in God, tell them of the God of their fathers, how he was long-suffering. They provoked him and they provoked him and they provoked him and he never gave them up. And this is what you see, he kept covenant with them. Because God doesn't change. And then, very briefly, in spite of everything they did, we read these amazing words. Verse 52. He made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And what were they doing in the wilderness? Provoking him, we've just read. And yet he guided them. What a people to be guided. Lying to him, provoking him, questioning him, unbelief in every thing they did and thought. And yet, verse 53, he led them on safely, so that they feared not. He led them on safely. He took them in the right direction when they were rebelling against him. And then you see how that we come to the end of the psalm. In verse 70, he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. This is God's great provision, the king David, the man after God's own heart. And what did God do all this for? So that it might be passed on to the next generation. This is the God to put your hope in, the God who will lead, and the God who will feed, and the God who will never leave nor forsake. And if we all know our own hearts and we know our own corruption, our own sinfulness, we must marvel that God puts up with us. We must wonder when we see the state of the church generation by generation, we must marvel that God doesn't consume us. But these were his people. And the psalmist is calling, listen, let's go back, let's think of what God has been to us in generations past, so that we might in the future put our hope and our confidence in him. And this is a God worth putting our confidence in. But we shall leave it there. May God bless to us his word.